Good morning, church. I'm so excited to look at Psalm 146 with you this morning. As Mark mentioned, this is the last teaching, this is the last sermon in our teaching series, Life Along the Way, Discipleship in the Psalms. And we started this a couple of weeks ago. And just a way of reminder, the book of Psalms is Israel's songbook and prayer book. And so we started this series in chapter one, where we reminded that in order to cultivate this vibrant relationship with God, we need to meditate and delight in his word. And then Psalm two, we're reminded that this God, our Lord, sits on the throne. And really that set the stage for everything that follows in the book of Revelation, which is basically an invitation to the journey of the life of a believer in this earth. And we find the psalmist that he will go through the ups and downs of life. At one time, he can experience peace, but then at other times, he can experience anger. There can be psalms where he is confident and firm in his faith, but there are other times that he's wrestling with doubt. He can experience security, but also so often he can be afraid. And there are some times that he's experiencing profound joy. But as also just Justin reminded us last week, there are also times that he's experiencing some of the deepest sorrows. And so this is far from the stereotype that the life of the believer is one who has it all together, is happy, and he never experiences any afflictions. No, I think the Psalms forces us to face the reality of our own lives, but also of the world around us. But we have to ask the question, where does this all lead to? Where does this all end? The last five psalms are what's known as the praise psalms. Each begins and ends with the same phrase, praise the Lord, and that's not a coincidence. Eugene Peterson comments and he says, it goes to show that if we stick with it, if we persevere in our faith and in our prayer, that eventually it all leads to praise. And that is the point of Psalm 146 this morning. So I'd like to invite Bethany to read Psalm 146. Please open your Bibles.
Psalm 46. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to your word this morning hungry and thirsty for understanding. Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive your word. Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide me this morning and give me clarity and passion to proclaim your message to your people. And help us, O Lord, like the psalmist, to praise you. Amen. Before we jump into our text, I want to take you back to July 4, 2004, and a 14-year-old Christo was jumping up and down and screaming on top of his lungs. And it wasn't because I was celebrating the American Independence Day. I was celebrating the moment that the Greek soccer national team just won the European Cup for the first time. And I wasn't the only one. The moment the game ended, thousands of people flooded the streets. People were jumping up and down. They were hugging strangers. They were waving the Greek flag, singing, chanting. And together with one voice, we were praising the team for this incredible milestone. I'm probably somewhere there in the picture. And so that goes to show that it's part of our human nature to praise. Perhaps you can reflect to some experience that you had at some point in your life where there was something so deeply moving that it led you to give praise. And that's the point of this text this morning. The psalmist invites us and says, look, let us praise the Lord who will never fail you and will always help you. Let me say that again. Let us praise the Lord who will never fail you and will always help you. And I know some of you already are thinking, what do you mean he will always help you? And we're going to talk about that as we make our way through the text. And so we're going to break the psalm into 3 points. The first one is the call to praise, verses 1 and 2. The second point is the caution in praise. We're going to look at that in verses 3 and 4. And then the third point, and really the heart of this text, is the cause for praise, verses 5 to 10. So let's look at our first point, the call to praise. The psalmist doesn't begin with a philosophical treatise of the nature of praise or a long theological explanation. He begins by simply saying, praise the Lord. And then he repeats this phrase, praise the Lord, O my soul. That word in Hebrew is hallelujah, which means praise Yahweh, which is translated in our Bible as praise the Lord, all capital letters. And so the object of his praise is the Lord himself. But he doesn't just call God's people to praise the Lord. He also speaks to his own self, to his own soul. And he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I don't think that's a coincidence. I love that in the psalm so often, the psalmist speaks to his soul. And so this is a call to action, and there is an invitation here to praise the Lord that goes out throughout the whole earth to every single person. And what I love here is that the psalmist not only invites everybody, but he models us, to us, what it looks like to praise the Lord. And so every psalm from 146 to 150 begins and ends the same way. Praise the Lord. And so the psalmist, out of his own soul, he's committing to praise God. You know, friends, we live in a time and age where we put way too much stock in our feelings and our emotions, and by no means the psalms do not tell us to ignore them. But I love that the psalmist speaks to himself and he commends himself and says, praise the Lord. And something else on this point is that the praise that's fitting for the Lord is one that's cultivated in the heart. It's not that one is just mindlessly repeating words, but it's one that's cultivated within, in the within. And out of the heart comes this praise. And so the psalmist models for us this wholehearted and total devotion to his Lord. And he makes a commitment that he says, I will do that as long as I live. This reflects an attitude and a direction of life. He wants to live a life that's committed, 100% devoted to the praise of his God, no matter what he's experiencing. He says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. And the emphasis here all my life suggests that this praise, it's not limited to special occasions, to Sunday morning, but it's like out of his all life, all my life, I will praise you. And so the psalmist here asks us, is there anything better to praise than God? We all know what it looks like to give praise. You go to a good restaurant, you watch a good movie. No one taught me that I need to flood down the streets and chant and hug strangers. We know how to do that. And the psalmist is saying, is there anything better to praise than the God himself? No. There is nothing more fulfilling than raising our voices together to praise the Lord. And church, this is why I love Sunday mornings, because everybody is invited to come and be part of this community where together we get to live out what the psalm is talking about. We get to praise the Lord together. And so the psalmist could have said, praise the Lord, and finish his message right there. But he's been around. He knows what happens. Life goes on and things get in the way. And there can be things that get in the way that stops us from praising God. One of those is when we put a trust in people and we give them the praise that's due only to our Lord. And so that is our second point, the caution in praise. Look with me in verses 3 and 4. So Psalm 146 is this vibrant song of praise that erupts in praising the Lord. And here there is the warning in verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Now, putting trust in someone means that we think that they are reliable, that they can do something, that they're honest, and they will act on our best interest. It's feeling a confidence that they won't let you down. And you can depend on them to keep the word and to follow through their commitments. And so as we go through life, we start putting our trust in all sorts of people. But here he says, put not your trust in princes. And so who are the princes? They can be people who have power. They can be military heroes, political leaders, wealthy people, people who have influence and power. It can be anyone who can do something for us or anyone that we elevate to a status like a savior. And so we do that all the time, don't we? There's nothing wrong in turning to other people and looking for help. Matter of fact, a lot of times God helps us through people who can do something for us. But the difference is that we don't put our ultimate trust in princes. And so the problem lies here when we put our ultimate trust in them, and then he gives us a reason why we should never put our trust in princes. First, he says, no matter how influential they might be, they can't ultimately save you. Why? Well, we know leaders can make mistakes, they can betray our trust. Eventually, they all die and their plans fail. Even the most powerful leaders, one day they will die. And so this verse does not put down the leaders. It just tells us that what they do won't last forever. And so when we rely on human leaders instead of trusting God, it's like saying that we don't trust God. But princes can't save you. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth and his plans perish. And I can't help it but think about the history of Israel. After God brought them into the promised land, he promised to be their Lord and to protect them and to care for them. And one of the things that they did was they asked for a king like the other nations. How did that work out for them? Not so great. The nation was divided into two kingdoms. And then they were experiencing all this conflict with the other nations. And what did they do? They put the trust in the princes of Egypt and Assyria and all these other princes around in the neighboring nations. How did that work out for them? Not so good. It ended up in exile. And matter of fact, I'm going through the church's Bible reading plan, following the McChaney plan, and I'm reading through Isaiah when God pronounces judgment over Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. And it just reminded me, not only those princes, they can't save you, they can save themselves. And so as I've been studying in this text and meditating, I've been thinking, what are some ways that I do that? What are some ways that I put my trust in princes? And so here are some examples that come to mind. I encourage you to reflect on your own. But here's the things that stood out to me. First, it becomes more difficult for me to praise the Lord when I'm complaining a lot. I know that when I complain a lot that I have misplaced my trust. Another way is when I'm too quick to rely and to look to people to solve my problems. And you know what? There is an example that comes to mind right now. Honest confession, I'm having a hard time changing a tire. And I remember one time, like, I got a flat tire, and I was like, oh, man, who's going to help me? I feel so embarrassed. I don't know how to do this, right? I can be too quick to turn to other people to offer solutions. And another sign is when I'm over-identifying with the people I'm putting my trust in. And so that can be a soccer team. When they win, I'm having a great week. When they lose, not so good. That can be a political party, a leader, or whoever that is. And so there are just examples in my life where these questions help me to recognize whether I'm putting my trust in princes. And so these princes, they can never fulfill all of our expectations because they can never truly save us. And there is a reality for all of us this morning that we live so close to the nation's capital that we need to realize that there is an entire army of people who want us, and they're trying to entice us to put our trust in them. They promise that if we put our trust in them, they will protect us, they will help us prosper, they will solve all of our problems. And just the temptation that's around us. There is this temptation, and the psalmist will say, do not put your trust in princes. They're mortal men. They die, and what happens when they die? Their plans die with them. Their plans perish. And that is true, except in one case. There is a son of man in whom there is salvation. There is a son of man in whom you shall trust. Jesus Christ often referred to himself, most often in the New Testament, he refers to himself as the son of man. He went and he died on the cross, but like everybody else, he came back to life. He rose again. And actually, by dying on the cross, he accomplished salvation, and he offers it to us freely. And so through his death, he brought life. And through his defeat, he brought victory over Satan, darkness, and sin. And so although life teaches us not to put our trust in princes, we should trust in Jesus. Because he died and he came back. And that itself is the reason why we can praise the Lord. We can praise the Lord because he will never fail us. Even when he goes to die on the cross, he rises back to life. And so point two reminds us that we shouldn't put our trust in princes because they're not reliable. They cannot save us. And we recognize that placing our trust in individuals, in those who have influence and power, can lead to disappointment. And so this leads us to the third point, which gives us the reason why to praise the Lord. So let's turn to verses 5 and 10, the cause for praise. And so he has established in the first two verses the call to praise the Lord. He has recognized that there is a temptation that we can put our trust in other people. But now here he comes and he gives us the reason why God alone deserves a complete trust and praise. And the reason is simple. Praise the Lord because he will always help you. And in these verses that we're going to read, we find help, comfort, and hope in the midst of trials that we face in life. We heard last week in Psalm 88 that life can be hard. And where is God during times of suffering? Well, Psalm 146 in verses 5 to 10 reminds us that even when God seems far off, he's actually there with us. He's a constant help for his people, and he gives us confidence as we walk through life. And so let's explore how God helps his people in every season of life. Look with me in verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You see, in these verses, he talks about the blessed life. Now, is the blessed person someone who never experiences any trials or afflictions? No. He still needs to put his trust in someone. He still needs help. I mean, it's better than even this verse. He says he needs help. And perhaps what he's experiencing, what he sees around, is overwhelming that he looks to the future hoping for better days. And so the blessed life is not one that's free from trials and affliction. But he is blessed because he knows his help is not on princes. It's not on temporary and fleeting solutions. It is on the Lord himself. And so I'm reminded here, he says, whose hope is the God of Jacob. And in Genesis 25 to 35, we read about the life of Jacob. And Jacob goes throughout his life, And he's not always exactly faithful towards God, but God always helps Jacob. And then God gives him another name. He says Israel. And if we make the connection, the same can be said about the nation. We read in the Old Testament, they were not always exactly faithful towards God, but God always helped Israel, even in some of the darkest and most difficult times. And so the psalmist is saying, God, the Lord, he will always help you. And so the blessed life is the life where we put our trust in God. And so this really captures the core of our faith. And so he's warned us to not put our trust in princes, but to put our trust in the Lord. Verse 6 reinforces this truth by proclaiming, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. Verse 6, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. And he's saying, you know what happens to those princes? They die and they return back to the ground. But our help comes from the one who made everything. And this God, he keeps faith forever. You can always trust that he will do what he says that he will do. He is always faithful. And there is no one who can thwart his plans. But this God is also not a God who is a distant deity. No, he's really involved in the life of his people. Look with me in verses 7 to 9. He says, he executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. And so what he's given us here is a picture is just how involved God is in caring for his people. And again, maybe the psalmist goes back to the history of Israel. There was a time that they were oppressed in slavery in Egypt, and God executed justice, and he set them free. And then they were going through the wilderness, and thousands of people who have died if it wasn't for the Lord who gave them food. We can also look to the story of Joseph. He ended up being in jail for a crime he didn't commit. Actually, he ended up being in jail for doing the right thing. And yet, in due time, God set him free. And so, the psalmist can look back and can reflect on stories, even the stories of Prophet Elijah and Elisha, who literally healed the physically blind. And even when God gave the law to his people, he made a special provision about the widow, the fatherless, and the foreigner. And so there might be some of you this morning who have walked here and you might be going through some trial. You might be in a season of affliction, experiencing the difficulties of life. And you might think that God is distant, but he is not. He is committed to helping his people, and he will always help his people. And as I was meditating on this text, when he talks about the sojourner, the widow, and the fatherless, you know, this is the group of people that it's easy to miss. It was easy back then to kick them out. They didn't have a lot of resources. They didn't have a lot of power, so it was very easy to ignore. But God sees them, and God cares for them. He is involved and he is close. And so that's why the psalmist is saying, you can always praise the Lord because he will always help you. And God was so committed to helping his people that he promised to send a Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 61, in verse 1, we read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And when Jesus begins his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, he opens to the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads this exact text. And he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And Jesus' ministry, he really went about healing the sick. And Jesus' ministry also extended to the marginalized, to those who are outsiders or the outcast. And so it goes to show that what was prophesied was fulfilled in Jesus, but ultimately, the greatest need that we have is not physical, it's spiritual. And so Jesus went to die on the cross to truly set us free from the dominion of sin and death and Satan. And so here's the thing. Let's praise the Lord because he will never fail you. He will always help you. Now, his help might not always come the way that we want it. I mean, if you're anything like me, I want it to be quick. I don't like suffering. But he will always do it. And the psalmist here comes to an end and he says, here's the thing. The way things are now is not the way that things will always be. Look with me in verses 9 and 10. It says, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God of Zion to all generations. Praise the Lord. And so going back to Psalm 88 from last week again, the last word in that psalm ended with darkness. And Justin reminded us that that's not how the story ends. And here in Psalm 146, we see how the psalmist responds. He says, not only God helps us now, but this psalm concludes with a resounding declaration of God's eternal reign, offering assurance that despite how things might be now, God's way will prevail. And the schemes and the paths of the wicked, they will come to an end. And so it may seem today, if we look around in the world, we see injustice and wickedness seem to prosper, but they ultimately will come to an end by the righteous judgment of our Lord. And so the psalm invites us to praise the Lord as it affirms that the Lord will reign forever. And we can trust that God is working. He's working behind the scenes, that in your struggles, that he will help you. He may not remove them immediately, but he will help you. And so, life can feel overwhelming at times. You may feel burdened, and maybe your heart is heavy today. Maybe you're experiencing the weights of life and the sting of injustice, illnesses, loss, or simple daily struggles that can leave you feeling that no one sees you. These trials leave us wondering if anyone truly sees our suffering. It may feel like the world throws the worst at us, and sometimes we wonder, does anyone even care? And so we want to acknowledge that pain and the real experience that we have and that we can experience in this life, things such as illness, loss, financial hardships, and all those things are real trials. But God sees your tears. God isn't distant from your struggles. He's deeply invested, and he seeks the justice, and he seeks to help. He seeks to help the hungry, to give food to them, to alleviate the pain. And his heart is overflown with compassion. And so God doesn't just see our suffering. He is moved by it. He doesn't delight in it. He walks with you. But again, it doesn't always look the way that we want it to look, maybe. It's not always as quick. But we can trust and we can praise this God because we know that he will never fail us. We know that he will always help us. And so how do we respond to this God? Is there a better way to respond other than just praising him and recognizing that he is involved in our lives, that he cares? And so church, I'm going to pray and then I'm going to invite you to sing and to praise his praises. And I want to invite you that you make that commitment, not just for today, but for the rest of your life. Because as good as other things can be that we give them praise, no one deserves their praise more than the Lord. So let us praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Psalm 146. Thank you, Lord, that you remind us that you are worthy of praise. Lord, thank you that you remind us that you are working in our lives and that you are working all things to help your people. Lord, thank you for the help that we get from you, from your word, from your people, from the Holy Spirit. And Lord, thank you for the hope and the promise that we have, that there will be one day that you will bring an end to the wickedness, and that we will praise you without having experiences of suffering and pain and injustice. Lord, help us as we praise you to strengthen our faith, Lord. Fill us with this hope and help, and help us to lift our eyes to you. And help us now, Lord, with one voice to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.